Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
The question is, isn't God in a process of weaning us away from earthly pleasures to show us that He's the real pleasure? I think there's a reason why heaven is described in terms of a lot of earthly pleasures. I mean, the new heavens and new earth, our eternal state, where we're going to be with forever and ever with God, there's all kinds of wonderful things. It talks about food and things that are earthy. Now, why is that? If He's trying to pull our attention away from that, what I think He's trying to wean us from isn't necessarily the enjoyment of His gifts, of His temporal gifts. I think what He's trying to wean us away from is the enjoyment of His temporal gifts with our backs to God. And He's trying to teach us how to use enjoyment of temporal things as training wheels to learn how to enjoy the presence of God. So the idea is, we don't want to become monastics and ascetics to where we say, okay, I don't want to enjoy any earthly stuff. All I want to do is just enjoy prayer. Nothing else. Just prayer. And it's almost like God doesn't want us to feel sensations of pleasure. You know, like I ate this big meal and it tasted really good. And oh God, I'm sorry. I'll smack myself with a shovel and just, we'll call it even, you know, like God wants us to just be miserable all the time unless we're praying. And that's not it. God has lots of ways that He likes to express His love to us. It's just like you with your person that you love the most, your husband, your wife, your children, whatever, person that you love the most, and so forth. You've got lots of ways that you try to express your love, and you like making them happy, right? You like bringing a smile to their face. And if it's little things or big things, you know, I could explain it this way. Suppose a woman marries a man, they're just deeply in love, and she wants to express her love to him, and so she figures out his favorite meal, and one day just surprises him. She cooks up this great meal for him, and he comes home from work, and there it is, and she just wants to make him happy, and he sees the spread, and his eyes light up, and he gives her a big hug, and it brings them together because of this gesture of love. That's what she's shooting for, right? That's what she wants, that enhancement of the relationship. Now, if he gets to the point where he's just using her as a chef, and he doesn't even care about her, he doesn't care about what the gesture means, all he cares about is the food, then she's demeaned, right? That's a horrible thing. She's been used. So the issue isn't, man, I got to enjoy the food less and my wife more. That's not the issue. The issue is, I got to enjoy the food in a way that's an enjoyment of my wife. And it's the same thing with God's gifts. It's not that we need to stop enjoying His gifts so much. We need to start enjoying His gifts as an enjoyment of Him. And I'll get into that in a lot of detail next week. So if that sounds fuzzy, just see if you can hang on to it a little bit, and then next week we'll do a whole sermon on it. Okay. Okay, so that's a great question, because this is frighteningly similar to the prosperity gospel, right? And we don't want any part of the prosperity gospel in this church. So how is this radically different? It's radically, radically different, because the prosperity gospel says, basically, use God as a chef. Use God to get the real treasure, which is earthly stuff. You just jump through whatever hoops God wants you to jump through, and He'll give you the earthly treasure, the money, and all the stuff that you want in this world. And so God ends up being a means to an end, but the end, the goal, is the stuff. And that's the source of joy and pleasure. That's the prosperity gospel. And that demeans God. But what we're saying here is, no, I seek pleasure in God, and whatever expressions of His love He wants to shower down on me, I'll take them. I'll enjoy them. And so if today the expression of His pleasure is, Daryl, look, I'm giving you enough money to enjoy going on a trip and do this recreation and go four-wheeling with your family, and everybody's happy, and that's the way that I want to express my love to you today, then I say, yes, Lord, thank you. And thank you for giving me the ability to enjoy that. And then if the next day He says, Daryl, today what it is a lot of hard work that's going to end in nothing. You're going to work all day typing up a document, and then your hard drive is going to crash again. This is yesterday. I'm describing my day yesterday. Your hard drive is going to crash again, and you're going to lose everything. And everything, all your work, all day long, will just be gone. And you have to make another trip to Best Buy, which I did on the way here tonight, dropped off my computer again. Then I look at that, and I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I mean, you wanted that. That must be good. I'll accept that from your hand. I'm not trying to figure out, get smarter than God and say, no, God, this day is bad, yesterday was good, and this is yesterday, you should learn to do more of yesterday's stuff, not so much of this, and I try and dictate all that to God. I say, no, God, I trust you. Whatever you give me, that's what I love, because that's what's good. And I'll enjoy it. I'll enjoy it. Even if it seems like a lot of futility, I'll just enjoy whatever you give me. And I'll accept your gestures of love. So, I see the prosperity gospel as using God to get a higher treasure. I see this doctrine as saying, no, God is the highest treasure. Whatever he gives you, just enjoy it. And the question is, isn't there just common grace, the beauty of the creation and all that stuff? Just everybody gets it. Everybody doesn't always get the ability to enjoy it. And I think God, in his mercy, grants rebellious, sinful, unregenerate souls who are sinning against him. He goes ahead and gives them this gift in some measure and allows them some enjoyment. But it's a completely different... Next week's sermon, we're going to find out how different our situation is from that. Because that kind of common grace that they get, first of all, they don't get it as much as us. But even the bits that they do get is shallow and unsatisfying because the relational part of it is missing. And I'll just say it this way, I mean, just to kind of give away an illustration from next week's sermon. It's kind of the difference between when they enjoy life, that's like a woman walking down the street and finding a diamond ring in the street. She picks it up and says, wow, I love diamonds. This is great. I'll add this to my jewelry collection. And she's happy, right? She had a good moment there. She got a diamond. Contrast that with another woman. The man of her dreams comes and gets down on her knee and presents her with a diamond ring. They both get the same thing, right? But that second woman, she has a happiness that's a totally different level of happiness than the first. First one, it's just the diamond, right? That's it. The second one, it's that diamond that means something. It means, I love you, I want to spend my life with you, and I want you to be my wife, right? And it's the man of her dreams, and so she's thrilled. When God gives us these gifts, the point I'm going to make next week is I'm going to say, no, it's not really like a $100 bill tucked into your bag by a stranger. It's more like an engagement ring. It means something. And what it means is the biggest part of the joy. So, I'm out there in the field enjoying the cool breeze and beautiful trees, and an atheist is out enjoying the same thing, but all he's doing is finding a diamond in the street, and I'm getting an engagement ring. It means more. Now I got to think of something else to preach next week. Sure, yeah. Anytime it's a choice between something more righteous and less righteous, it's always sin to pick the less righteous thing. It's always best. You should always do what's best, right? And so how do you know when the best thing is some form of recreation? That's what we're going to get into next week. Okay, Joyce. Right. So work is a good thing. And then the last statement we made, we can't just be wait to be zapped with enjoyability. I don't think it's a matter of waiting to be zapped by it. I think there's some principles that this whole book is going to give us principles of how to receive it. It's available, but there's some things we have to understand in order to receive it. And you can go about your work and you can try to gain satisfaction from the work itself and end up hating life. Or you can work in a way that is an enjoyment of what God is doing that will give fulfillment. And what Solomon's trying to do in this book is show us the difference between the two. So yeah, the heart really does matter. Harry? Yeah. Okay, what do you tell someone that maybe they're a Christian, they can't find any enjoyment in life. Nothing's enjoyable to them. And they're miserable. Very often, the reason they're miserable is because they have the approach that Solomon had in chapters 1 and 2, but they don't have the resources to pursue it. And so they're miserable because they're saying, I can't have that, I can't have that, I can't have that, I can't have that. And I've got to have those in order to be happy. I can't have them, so I'm miserable. And very often, it's not that they don't have the gift of enjoyability, it's that they're ignoring that gift. They're not even pursuing it. What they need to do is stop running after that stuff, stop trying to control life to get what the things that they think they need, look at what God has given them, trust Him that these are good things, and then begin to learn how to enjoy them. And the thing is, you can never learn how to enjoy something that is from God as a good thing if your heart isn't convinced it's a good thing. And your heart will never be convinced unless you trust God when the thing is painful. Right? When the thing is painful, your heart is going to say, this is not good, not good. And you have to convince your heart it's good. And the only way to do that is faith, trusting God. God, you are good. You don't do bad things. So I know this is good. So, okay. Okay, so chapter 3 says there is a time to mourn, and in those times when it's time to mourn, shouldn't you just go ahead and mourn? And the answer is, yeah, there is a time to mourn, but there's a difference between mourning and despair. Paul talks about the New Testament. He says, we were ever sorrowful, but never in despair. So you can be sorrowful and not be in despair. Those are different things. Despair has no bottom. I mean, it's just a black pit. Being sorrowful and grieving when it's appropriate to grieve is a thing where, okay, I'm acknowledging this thing is not good, and so I'm going to respond emotionally in an appropriate way, the fact that it's not good. But that's not going to erase the bigger picture of my great joy. And my joy is always big enough to where it doesn't let me drop off the edge into despair. We all experience joy and grief simultaneously all the time, right? The issue is your grief bigger than, more powerful than your joy, or is your joy more powerful than your grief? And that's where you take chapters 1 and 2 approach, and your grief will end up being bigger than your joy, more powerful than your joy. And you take the end of the chapter approach, and your joy will end up being more powerful than your grief. Okay, so what happens when you go from depression, just real serious aggressive depression, to just being kind of numb, not really happy, not really sad, just kind of numb? What is that? Well, there's a lot. I probably need more information, because there's a lot of different ways that you can get there, and there's a lot of different possible explanations. So I don't want to go too far, but typically, I mean, the most general answer I give is, something, if you don't have joy in your life, something is being blocked. Either the stream of enjoyment flowing into your life from the past, which comes from gratitude, enjoying what God has done in the past. The stream of enjoyment coming in the present, which is experiencing the presence of God right now. Or the stream of enjoyment coming from the future, which is hope, anticipating, being happy because I'm anticipating, looking forward to some wonderful thing God's going to do. If one of those streams gets clogged up, through self-pity, lack of gratitude, lack of hope, one of those things, then you're going to be lacking in joy. And so the solution is to find out which one is being clogged and try to unclog it. And that's just a real short answer. I got a whole chapter on that in Wise Counsel. Might be helpful to you. So it's the chapter on depression. Yeah. Okay. Good question. Just the bottom line of the question that I hear is, why is there such a thing as the ability to enjoy sinful things? Given everything I said and this gift of enjoyability, why would God sprinkle in that when it comes to sinful things? And I would say a couple things. I got a lot to say about that in next week's sermon. I'm going to try to show how the health of your spiritual condition can be measured by how good of things you're capable of enjoying. But to try to answer that question, I mean, it's a little bit of a mystery to me. I don't know I can give you a satisfactory answer, but the only thing I can say is this. Most pleasure that comes from sin isn't essentially connected to the sinful part of it. Just to give you an example. Jesus was tempted to turn rocks into bread and eat bread when he was hungry. That would have been sin. Would it have been enjoyable? Yes, but it was sin. Why would that sin be enjoyable? Well, because the enjoyable part is eating bread. And there's nothing essentially sinful about enjoying bread. It's the fact that the Satan took that good appetite and attached it to an act of disobedience. And that's what would make it sin. Same thing with sex. There's nothing inherently evil about the enjoyment of sex. It's just that when Satan takes a certain sexual situation and attaches it to something sinful, like sex outside of marriage. So it's that circumstance that's sinful, but the pleasure itself is not essentially connected to this evil thing. I think that's probably the case when it comes to enjoying sin, is God built this world to express his love. He gave us a lot of gifts. A lot of them are connected with pleasures. He made all things for our enjoyment, Timothy says. So we have this for our enjoyment, but in a twisted world, Satan can take something designed for our enjoyment, attach it to a forbidden thing, and then it becomes an evil desire. It's as close as I can come to answering that question. Okay, one more. Exactly, yeah. So, when I do try to gain this pleasure, this enjoyment from the sin, it's not this deep, profound kind of enjoyment that we've been talking about in the sermon. It's the shallow, short-lived kind that Solomon says ends up being total futility and you end up hating life kind of enjoyment. So, yeah, good point. Yeah, okay, so this question comes up in each service. If he had any wisdom at all, how could he have gone through this mess? Why couldn't he have known these things without experimentation? The answer is, wisdom isn't all there is to it. You know, wisdom is great, but there's also some other stuff you need, like faith, trusting God. Sometimes the word wisdom, I'm convinced, when in here, he's talking about wisdom, real true wisdom. Other times he's talking about just simply knowledge, just the narrow version of wisdom, where it's just kind of observation of how to make wise, you know, good decisions, and what tends to go one way or tends to go the other way. So he was lacking in a lot of virtues that he would have needed to avoid going down these wrong paths. There's more needed than just wisdom. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, but it's only for a season. It's short-lived, and that's what happened with Eve. Yeah. Yeah, that's what he came to learn, but he took a path of saying, let's see if I can bypass the rest of the Bible and figure this out on my own. And he ran up against the wall of saying, okay, turns out the rest of the Bible is still true. So he wasn't following the rest of the Bible, and he's trying all this experimentation, I don't think. So, Joel? Well, yeah, kind of you get that feeling. I think in that verse what he's saying is, when he got drunk, when he tried wine, it wasn't just he was tempted by it and he just threw wisdom out the window and gave into his temptation. I don't think what he's saying is, no, this was part of my experiment. This is part of my experiment. It was just an aspect of wisdom that he was using, but there were other aspects of wisdom that he wasn't using. I don't know what the big picture is on Solomon's life, and I don't know when he was on track and off track. I don't think the Bible gives us quite enough information to really track that. But I do know that in this book it says that all this stuff is true. Everything the preacher is saying here is true.
Hello, everyone. I've got one more thing to add to this message. I preached the message back in 2013. Now it's 2019. The question that came up about how could someone who is the wisest man in the world do some of the foolish things that Solomon did? He seems like such a fool in some cases and then so wise in other cases. And I recently heard that question addressed in a very interesting way on the Bible Project podcast. If you're not familiar with that, it's an outstanding resource where they do biblical theology, and they are discussing recently the wisdom literature. And the most recent episode of that podcast, they talked about Solomon and discussed how the life of Solomon is designed to teach us both the right way and the wrong way to attain wisdom, and it's all connected back to the tree of the knowledge of good and bad back in the creation account, where that tree represents the wrong way to get wisdom. You can try to get it for yourself, your own way, the way that God has forbidden, or you can wait and listen to God and accept what he says as true wisdom. And Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. Solomon, at first, in his life, makes the right choice, does it the right way, listens to God, but then later, he tries to gain wisdom his own way by doing what's right in his own eyes, and that's the wrong way. And it's really an interesting discussion, about an hour-long podcast where they show all these connections, verbal connections, that link Solomon back to the Garden of Eden, showing that this is the purpose of his life, is to illustrate that principle. And then the principle ends up being profoundly important throughout the wisdom literature, and it's a good discussion of how the wisdom literature fits into Scripture as a whole, which has been a point of debate among biblical theologians for many years. So I highly recommend it. It's the episode titled Solomon, the Wisest of the Fools. Solomon, the Wisest of the Fools, and it's the Bible Project podcast episode from June 24th, 2019. And if you go over to the blog, you'll see a link to it there. Well, I hope this has been helpful for everybody. Tune in again tomorrow for the podcast, where we will begin the next message, which answers the question about where recreation fits into the Christian life. Such an important question. Why should we ever watch a movie or go to a ball game? Where does that fit in? And how can you glorify God by doing those things? It's going to be a whole message, basically a biblical theology of how to properly enjoy God's earthly gifts without falling into the dreadful error of saying Christians should find a healthy balance between glorifying God on the one hand and enjoying earthly pleasure on the other. That is a big mistake. So tune in again tomorrow and find out the difference between using earthly pleasure to enjoy God or using God to enjoy earthly pleasure.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can find that on treasuringgod.com or just get our free Food for Your Soul sermon app. And if you find this podcast helpful, you can help other people find it by sharing a link on social media, giving us a rating or review on iTunes, or, best of all, tell a friend about us. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.